We recently completed our adult Bible study on the subject of prayer. And we considered the times we should pray, how often we should pray, the things that are important to pray for. We discussed how to get our minds in the right condition to pray. And as we studied those various ideas and discussed them, I kept going back to how our Savior answered his disciples when they asked him about prayer. Jesus' disciples asked him, they're in Luke 11, verse 1, how to pray. Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Jesus had been praying, and these disciples knew Jesus prayed earlier in the book of Mark, or book of Luke in chapter 6, verse 12 says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So they knew of Jesus' practice of praying. And when he finished, they asked him to teach them to pray. As we read, they knew John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. And as Jews, they were familiar with prayer, just as we today are familiar with prayer. I believe, though, they realized there was more to learn. And so Jesus answered them by offering a model for prayer. Many call the text that follows in the parallel verse in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. And they recite it word for word during certain portions of their worship and at other events. I know Patty and I have been to several weddings and funerals where the audience was asked to recite this prayer along with the preacher or the speaker. I believe, though, they're missing the point. They are missing the whole idea, the whole reason Jesus taught his disciples thusly. Now, that same prayer is found beginning in Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like you to turn there, if you would. And when you find that, just leave your thumb there or that little ribbon that was bound in your Bibles. We'll primarily stay right there in that text today. And so let's notice the instructions given by our Lord. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray you. You see, Jesus instructs, after this manner, pray. Not pray this, pray like this. He did not say recite this prayer. He intended it to serve as a model of how one is to structure a prayer. This prayer then serves as an example of how to pray, not some religious ritual. So proper prayer, he begins, Our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus is teaching us that proper prayer is addressed to God the Father. We are not to pray to Jesus. We are not to pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're certainly not to pray to long dead saints. Now, I know that would seem obvious, but there are people who teach their members to pray to Mary or dead saints, and you've probably come across that in your lives also. But you will not find a command or an example in the Bible of praying to anyone other than God the Father. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord God. I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Jesus says, hallowed be thy name. Jesus is teaching us to express reverence towards God. God is worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory. Psalm 111, verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. We need to convey our praise for God and his holy name in the prayers we utter. In Judges chapter 5 at verse 3, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. 1 Chronicles 29:13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 19, and the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and stood up to praise the God, the Lord God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. And this is an example of public prayer, of public praise for the God of heaven. Psalm 118, verse 28, thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Revelation 19, 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And we could cite example after example of prayers recorded in Scripture that praise and exalt God. The point is, we have to make sure we praise God in our prayers, not only in our prayers, but by the way we live our lives as well. And you know, praising God is also an act of humbleness. And we know God hears the humble. In Psalm 10, verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou will prepare their heart. Thou will cause thine ear to hear. In Matthew 18, 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Friends, our highest praise ought to be reserved for God. And yet sometimes it's missing in our prayers. And finally, praising God will draw you closer to him. Jesus then says, thy kingdom come. At the time Jesus taught his disciples, the messianic kingdom had not yet come, but it was proclaimed by the Lord. In Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand, shortly to come to pass, near to them at that time. And we know that Jesus established the kingdom when the Holy Spirit filled the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So we don't pray for the kingdom to come, because he has already set up his kingdom. Continuing in verse 10, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You cannot pray for God's will to be done if you have not merged your will into God's will. Remember John 7:17, if any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You have to want to do God's will and to accept his will no matter what. Remember when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane He was very sorrowful, we're told. In Matthew 26, 39, he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Not as we will. We need to truly desire that God's will be done. You cannot ask for God's will to be done and then be disobedient. We have to seek God's will, and then we have to appreciate it when it comes, whatever his will is for us. Jesus says in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we've talked at length about praying for what we need. But I'd like to point out here, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not give us bread way into the future. Not prosper us greatly. Simply ask for what we actually need to survive. Sort of the same idea as in James chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, do this or that." We see here, Jesus is telling us, it's okay to ask for what we need. It is not selfish to pray for the things that we need. And I've had trouble with that in the past. I would pray for the needs of the saints as I knew them, but I felt like it's kind of selfish for me to pray for my own needs. And that's very wrong-headed. You have to understand this. God's blessings are not limited. It's not like he's got this bag full of blessings, and when he passes them all out, they're gone. God's all powerful, and his blessings are unlimited. And he answers our prayers. And if he does not answer your prayer the way you want, that does not mean he can't answer it. So verse 12, Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And debts here, of course, is referring to unfulfilled moral obligations. And notice there is a condition given. "As we forgive our debtors." So very important to understand God expects us to develop a forgiving heart. Remember Peter's question? Matthew 18, verse 21. And Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And if you're into math, that doesn't mean that we stop at 490 times. I've heard a few people say, "I do not have to forgive anyone else unless they repent and make it right between us." Because God requires repentance before he forgives. Well, maybe so. They usually will cite Luke 17:3, which is a similar passage, not an exact passage. But it says there, "Take heed to yourself," Jesus' teaching, "if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." So they see the message being, we don't have to forgive someone unless they repent to us. And we've talked about context. taking into consideration everything the Bible has to say about a subject to understand the meaning. I believe Luke 17, that similar passage, Peter asking, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And then Matthew 18, 21, again, Peter said to him, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I say not unto thee until seven, but until 70 times seven. You see, in that passage, repentance is not mentioned. In that context, Jesus is addressing Peter's attitude regarding forgiveness, not setting a standard for our forgiveness. The Bible has a lot more to say about forgiveness. Consider the spirit Stephen had when they stoned him for preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 7 at verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he said this, he fell asleep. Then our Lord on the cross in Luke 23, 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Jesus also taught in Mark 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. It appears to me, at least, if you're involved in praying and you're commanded to forgive, you should not be looking for ways to avoid forgiving someone. And yes, we do have to repent before God to have our sins forgiven. But folks, we cannot forgive anyone else's sins. The sins of others, they have to repent to God to have their sins forgiven. We can't forgive their sins, but we can forgive any hurt that they have caused us. And I don't think our forgiveness of others has anything to do with their standing before God. It has to do with our standing before God. Jesus explains this further in verse 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I really believe God is showing us he will mete out mercy as we mete out mercy to others. And back to verse 13. Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, we know God does not tempt anyone. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempteth any man. So the idea here is that God preserves us from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to suffer, will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God will provide a way of escape. The key then is to want to escape, to want to avoid sin. If you are tempted and you really want to resist temptation, you will look for that way of escape. God says it will be there. You know it is promised to you. Now, I want you to think about something. God has always required those who follow him to serve them with all their heart. with all their soul. The example, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And there are at least 17 other passages portraying the same concept. So think about this. If you are serving God with your whole heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, how could you possibly consider doing something you know is a sin? How can you think of disappointing, of grieving the God of heaven, the God who loved you so much that even though you were a sinner, he sent his precious son to suffer, die on a cruel cross so that you could be justified, so that you can have the hope of eternal life? How could you do that? That right there ought to be a way of escape. Jesus ends with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Again, Jesus praises and exalts God. This ought to tell you that we can never overpraise God. We need to make praising and exalting God a part of every prayer we pray. And as we said before, Jesus was not giving his disciples a prayer to be repeated word for word or to be used as a devotional invocation. He intended it to serve as a model for the thoughts and the ideas we should put forth in our prayers. And if we take this example of proper prayer given by our Savior and combine it with what we studied regarding the times, the amount of prayer, the important things we should pray for, we will be well on our way to a beneficial and rewarding connection with God Most High. And as we said, though, God is to be praised for being God, but you cannot praise him without obeying him. Every passage we read here came from the gospel. So you've heard the gospel read and you're hearing this day. And if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you want to repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is Lord, we can baptize you. We can baptize you into Christ. You can leave this building a child of God. You can go home and sleep on a pillow of hope, knowing that if anything happened to this world, if anything happened to you, you have a home in heaven with the God of heaven. And then, of course, faithfully serve Jesus. And if you have done that, maybe sinned in a manner that's brought shame upon the Lord's church, you want to confess that sin, we'll hear your confession. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. If you just want the prayers of the saints, you need us to help you, to support you. Whatever your spiritual need may be this morning, won't you come forward as we stand and sing this song of invitation?